Welcome back to our last lesson in parenthood. The Gospel and the Overzealous Parent, Resting in God's Perfect Parenthood, page 78. Let us pray and then we'll jump into it. Lord, we thank you for another day where we can come and find our rest in the Lord Jesus with all our weariness and our burdens. Thank you for that invitation that he offers us again and again to come to him, the friend of sinners. We pray that we would do that as parents and as prospective parents and as those learning about parenthood, that we may aid one another in this task. Lord, that you would help us to trust in you, to rest in you, and to do our dependent duty that you've called us to do. Be with us, give us wisdom from above as we think about these matters to wrap up this class. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we've come a long way in the last few months. We've seen that, among other things, God's purpose for the family is to depict a series of portraits of himself, the father-son relationship in the Trinity, his plan of salvation, that we are adopted as his children in the gospel, and also a portrait in his church, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We saw that building families is thus a vital form of ministry, both to the church and to the world. A well-ordered family is a powerful, God-ordained, universal witness to the church of what it ought to be and its evangelistic base of operations. We saw that God wants us to worship him by serving him in an attitude of adoring awe and wonder, and we encourage this kind of worship in our homes informally by making God's word a constant topic of conversation, as well as formally through reading, praying, and singing together in times of family worship. We saw that in raising worshipers, we must remember that raising well-behaved children is not the same thing as raising Christian children. Rather, that God wants us to get to the heart of their behavior, showing us their sin, or showing them their sin, and then leading them to the Savior who alone can change their behavior from the heart. We saw that getting to the heart requires lots of formative discipline, especially words of all kinds, including prayers, encouragements, warnings, earnest pleadings, and at times rebukes. But we won't always be able to reach the heart, and so we will need to supplement, and at times even temporarily forego heart training to require obedience without challenge, without delay, and without grumbling. We saw that biblically, training our children to obey normally requires responding to acts of defiance with calm, measured discipline, which provides an immediate, tactile demonstration of the foolishness of disobedience, and then brings the child back to a posture of obedience. And in all of this, we remember that God did not make boys and girls and fathers and mothers interchangeable. Rather, that God intends to project his image in differing but complementary ways in males and females who are created equally in his image. And this means fathers and mothers should train their sons to build their households by leading, providing, and protecting. And mothers and fathers should train their daughters to build their households by helping and nurturing. We also went through the different stages of parenthood and how that plays out in terms of childhood and infancy and teenagers, and then even the roles as grandparents dealing with adult children. We saw that one powerful influence on all of this kind of training and family life is technology and social media, which presents great opportunities and a number of profound challenges to being present, alert, transformed, wise, patient, content, real, prayerful, humble, and good stewards. And then ultimately, to parent or care for our children well, we need immense wisdom, and much of which is given to us in the Proverbs, which teaches us how to teach our children how to fear God and guard their minds, obey their parents, select their companions, control their lusts, manage their money, work hard, enjoy their spouses, watch their words, love their neighbors. And we are ambitious, are we not, in this class? We've covered a lot of different things. Maybe you're just saying, you're ambitious, Matthew. You're the one who prepared the class. But we haven't even mentioned, I mean, we talked a little bit about schooling, but, you know, all of that, and then talking about getting good grades, taking piano, all right? The Bible lays out a high calling for parents, doesn't it? Of course, people in the world are ambitious for their children, too. Perhaps you've heard of self-styled tiger mother Amy Chua. So in a now notorious article in the Wall Street Journal in 2011 entitled, "Why Chinese Mothers Are Superior." Ms. Chua, a professor at Yale Law School, observed that, quote, "A lot of people wonder how Chinese parents raise such stereotypically successful kids. They wonder what these parents do to produce so many math whizzes and music prodigies. What's it like inside the family? And whether they could do it too. Well, I can tell them because I've done it. Here are some things my daughters, Sophia and Luisa, were never allowed to do. Attend a sleepover, have a play date, be in a school play, complain about not being in a school play, watch TV or play computer games, choose their own extracurricular activities, get any grade less than an A, not be the number one student in every subject except gym and drama, play any instrument other than the piano or violin, not play the piano or violin. Even when Western parents think they're being strict, they usually don't come close to being Chinese mothers. For example, my Western friends who consider themselves strict make their children practice their instruments 30 minutes every day, an hour at most. For a Chinese mother, the first hour is the easy part. It's hours 2 and 3 that get tough. What Chinese parents understand is that nothing is fun until you're good at it. To get good at anything, you have to work, and children on their own never want to work, which is why it is crucial to override their preferences. This often requires fortitude on the part of the parents because the child will resist." And then she goes on in the rest of the article. Well, that article was published to promote her book, The Battle Hymn of the Tiger Mother, filled with more Chinese parenting advice. And now she and her husband are also out with another book, The Triple Package, which attempts to explain why some people groups, including Chinese, tend to succeed in modern America. Hint, they have the triple package. Now, some of you may have been raised in a home like this. Maybe you're even Chinese or something like that. But whatever our ethnic background, many of us feel pressure in our own way to be tiger parents. And I would say that we at FBC are not exempt from that either. I have a feeling that at a church like ours, many of us endeavor to be spiritual tiger parents. Look at the summary, right? If you just look over the table of contents for this course, and we see that Scripture lays out a high calling for parents. And so rightly, then, we've promised in our church covenant to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As we've noted, Deuteronomy 6 repeatedly teaches us to command these things throughout the day as we sit and rise and walk, bind them on our hands, be as frontlets between our eyes, write them on the doorposts of our house and on our gates. It sounds like biblical parenting is a comprehensive, weighty job. So we say, Moses, meet Amy Chua, right? Amy Chua, meet Moses. Let me just ask a question. Am I right? Do you feel this type of pressure to be perhaps a spiritual tiger parent? Is being a Christian parent ever a weight to you? You guys are nodding your heads, yes? I have felt it, and I suspect we may feel the most pressure from the teaching about getting to our children's hearts. Authors like Ted Tripp, Elise Fitzpatrick urge us on, right? Careful, they say. We don't want to present our children just with the law and elicit mere outward conformity. That's the treadmill of performance. It may make the kids look fit, but it won't finally change them. We need to apply the gospel to their hearts. The fundamental tenet of Shepherding a Child's Heart, which I think is a helpful book, Ted writes, is that the heart is the wellspring of life. And therefore, parenting is concerned with shepherding the heart. You must learn to work from the behavior you see back to the heart, exposing heart issues for your children. In short, you must learn to engage them, not just reprove them. Help them see the ways that they're trying to slake their soul's thirst with that which cannot satisfy. You must help your kids gain a clear focus on the cross of Christ. And Elise Fitzpatrick, another helpful author, writes the same thing. As she writes in Give Them Grace, what we need to give our children isn't more law, even if it seems to produce tidy or polite children. Christian children and their parents don't need to learn to be nice. They need death and resurrection and a Savior who has gone before them as a faithful high priest, who was a child himself, and who lived and died perfectly in their place. Children can't use the law any more than we can. They won't obey it from the heart because they can't. That's why Jesus had to die. And so what we need, Fitzpatrick says, is to give them grace. Well, if you're like me, honestly, this counsel can almost seem to make the pressure worse. Okay, I need to go beyond discipline. I need to shepherd their hearts. I don't just need to give them a spanking. I need to give them grace. I need to get underneath these behaviors and uncover the idolatrous affections. Help the children see them and then apply the gospel. Right? If you think Amy Chua was hardcore, but maybe she actually has the easier approach. Right? I can do what she does. Just put the child on the piano bench, make her stay there until she learns the piece. And if she starts complaining, threaten to burn her stuffed animals. I'm just kidding, of course. New York Times columnist David Brooks wrote a column called Amy Chua is a Wimp, saying she's ducking the hard issues, by which he means helping the children learn to get along with others. But if you think she's onto something, and add to this the work of teasing out hard issues, it can begin to seem all too much. Now, both Tripp and Fitzpatrick insist that they're not offering any formulas, but at times it can seem like this, right? Maybe you felt that in this class. At one point, Fitzpatrick provides a sample monologue to give to a squirmy toddler named Benny who can't sit still for devotions. And it's two paragraphs long, 15 sentences. To show us how it's done, Tripp will offer some illustrations of verbal exchanges with children that have only been matched a few times in my home. Pastor and blogger Kevin DeYoung agrees, and he pushes back. He says, it never works out like it does in the book, he complains. Quote, my kids are probably not as crazy as they seem to me. At least that's what I keep telling myself anyway. But if I ever write a book on parenting, I'm going to call it The Inmates Are Running the Asylum. There are already scores of books on parenting, many of them quite good. I've read several of them and have learned much. I really do believe in gospel-powered parenting and shepherding my child's heart. But he writes, could it be we've made parenting too complicated? Isn't the most important thing not what we do, but who we are as parents? The longer I parent, the more I want to focus on doing a few things really well and not get too passionate about all the rest. I want to spend time with my kids, teach them the Bible, take them to church, laugh with them, cry with them, discipline them when they disobey, say sorry when I mess up, and pray like crazy. I want them to look back and think, I'm not sure what my parents were doing or if they even knew what they were doing, but I always knew my parents loved me and I knew they loved Jesus. Maybe it's not that complicated after all. All right, well, what are we to make of all of this? Is being a Christian parent a tremendously important, comprehensive, often difficult job that requires great resolve and discipline and self-sacrifice? Or are we putting too much pressure on ourselves? Well, the answer is it's a false choice. It is a tremendously important, difficult, and comprehensive job that requires great resolve and discipline and self-sacrifice, and we're probably putting too much pressure on ourselves. How can it be both? Remember that Scripture describes our sanctification as a paradox. Okay? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Parenting is one area, one assignment, in which God has called us to work out our salvation, and he has promised to be working in us to will and to act for his good pleasure. Ephesians 2:8-9. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. All right, do you see the two sides of the matter? Parenting is one of our assignments from God. It's an assignment that involves enormous work, and which exposes our sin perhaps more comprehensively than any other assignment, and where we're commanded by Scripture to dedicate ourselves. And with all respect to Kevin DeYoung, we must not lose sight of that, okay? But, and this is the critical part, God is working in us to will and to act for his good pleasure. Notice I didn't say that he is working or will work savingly in our children. We don't know that. Parenthood seems to be a way he often works to spread the gospel. But we are called to be faithful in this great task and entrust our children to him, always remembering that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So kind of my thesis here for the rest of our time together is that as parents and caregivers, we work with all our hearts, but ultimately rest in God's perfect and sovereign parenthood. Right, sometimes good parents take the blame for bad children when they shouldn't. And sometimes bad parents take the credit for good children when they shouldn't. Furthermore, the Bible is full of examples of children that were born to the same parents and turned out as different as night and day. Jacob and Esau, Cain and Abel. Be a godly parent, says Adrian Rogers. Love the Lord in front of them, show them the way, and let God do the rest. So my question is, where does this find you this morning after all that we've talked about? Are you feeling the pressure of being a spiritual tiger parent and need encouragement? Or do you need a reminder this morning to redouble your efforts at instruction and discipline? Probably all of us need both in one area or another. But my guess, though, is that at this church, most of us need to be reminded of the second half of Paul's statements, that it is God who works in us and that he has prepared in advance our works for us. And because of what Christ accomplished, we work at parenting from a place of rest. Okay? We work at parenting from a place of rest. So rather than burden you with another set of things to do in this final lesson, I want to relieve you of burdens that you don't need to carry. And so let me pause here. Any comments or questions before we proceed into this list? In terms of burdens or this tension that you've wrestled with? Go ahead.
I have a question.
Yes.
I'm curious if there's something that you would care to share, something that you have learned about your own parenting.
Yeah. I'm just still in the midst of it, right in the heart of it. You know, I think the workshop of my own marriage, sometimes conflicts in marriage come about because maybe we're trying to emphasize one or the other. I am probably more inclined to rest and be lazy sometimes and not double my efforts. And I feel like my wife is more tending to, we need to do this, this, and this. And I have to remind her we have to trust in the Lord. So we complement one another in that way. But I see in my own heart a tendency to go to one of these extremes. And I see it in my spouse the other way. So that's something I'm learning, where it's helpful to have a spouse and a helper. Good question. Yeah?
Just kind of thinking, and I'm not really sure how to put it in words, but, you know, we're done, basically, with parenting. And hindsight's 20/20, and there's a lot of things we wish we would have done or wish we wouldn't have done. Just an encouragement to younger parents, you're not going to do it perfectly. There's a lot of distractions as parents. But keep your relationship with the Lord priority. When your kids are gone, it's left with marriage.
Yes.
You have to be strong.
Right. Any other comments or questions before we go on? All right, so to that end of resting in God's parenthood, here are seven don'ts. Okay, we're getting a lot of do's in this class. Here are seven don'ts that I hope will help you see how to rest in God's parenthood as you work at parenting. Okay? Number one, don't miss it. Don't miss it. I know you're stressed. You've probably been there. You're working all the time, and yet the work piles up even more. You get the kids down and then fall into bed exhausted. You don't want it to feel this way, but you feel like training and disciplining your children is mostly just hard work. But take a moment, all right, pick up your head and listen to me. Relax and enjoy your children. Relax and enjoy your children. Whatever their ages, relish working with your children. All right, you are equipped for this by God's grace and by his word. God has prepared these good works for you to do. Don't miss these years. They are a blessing. These children with all their confounding tendencies are a blessing. All right? Delight in them. Cultivate your relationships with them. Lavish love on them. All right? This is your ministry to them. This is one way you picture God to them, right? How we began this course. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we shall be called children of God, and so we are. One example, dads, take responsibility to establish and tend to the traditions of your family. And make sure they include many celebrations. Okay, this is one area where mothers often carry the bulk of the work there, but it makes all the difference in the world for dads to take the lead. Many fathers wonder how to lead in their home, right? Consider what pleasant, God-honoring traditions you can start. The point, of course, is not the absolute perfection of those traditions. It's your kids, right? They're growing up. So don't miss it. Enjoy your children. That'd be the first thing I'd say. Take time to enjoy your children. Relax. Number two, don't be hypercritical. It's tempting as parents to see only the bad and to point it out. Your hair isn't brushed. You're slouching at the table. Your bed isn't made. Your shoes are left out. Or in our house, the socks. So socks are everywhere. Our kids must be trained, yes, but we are not the Holy Spirit. We need to be faithful and consistent and speak God's words to them and do our best to shepherd their hearts, but we're not able to change their hearts. And think how God is with us. Think how much he does not point out. Your relationship with your children is a picture of that, right? As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Train, yes. Require obedience, absolutely. But don't be hypercritical. That's not the way God is with us. Number three, don't be surprised by disobedience. This is another implication of the gospel. I'm still, I don't know why, I'm regularly surprised when my children are selfish, when they're not quick to serve, when they're not self-starters, you know? Given the choice, they just want to watch TV. Why am I surprised? They are children, first of all, and more than that, they are sinners, just like us. We are God's workmanship, okay? And we're a project. But before we were God's workmanship, we were a piece of work. Right? We were dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked. And that is what our children are. They are a piece of work. They will disobey. This should not please us, but nor should it surprise us. And we were just like them, and in many ways still are. Number four, don't assume you know how they'll turn out. We are God's workmanship, and if our children are to be saved, they too will need to be his workmanship. And we may not perceive how or when he starts this work. Brothers and sisters, we really don't know the end of the story. So we should not write off any child, because when God goes to work, he can do anything. So don't give up. Persevere in these good works God has given us to do. Go after the difficult ones. Pursue the strays. At the same time, we should not assume we are always seeing God's work rightly. All right, law-abiding children can be spiritually dead. This doesn't mean not to talk to them as if they're Christians, if they say they are. Okay, encourage them to sing the hymns with gusto and to enjoy the full assurance of salvation if they show signs of repentance and faith. Being a Christian isn't just for adults. It's for children too. At the same time, don't assume you know. Okay? Lovingly reserve judgment, private judgment. It helps here to have the witness and affirmation of the whole church to help you discern. We talked about that. But don't assume you know how they'll turn out, whether you're seeing promising signs or not, right? This is in God's hands, their salvation. So rest there. Let me pause there. I've done about four of these. Any comments or questions on the first four don'ts?
I think you should put it on a poster and hang it on the wall.
We can put it on the bulletin board. Yeah.
You need to be reminded of that, these things every day. Mm-hmm.
We had to have a reminder as parents in my home the other day of not being hypercritical, and we had to remind ourselves, just remember, she's our daughter. I'm maybe betraying. It's one of the two, right? I just narrowed it down to you. But we were being hard, and it's just like, just remember she's our daughter. We have to make sure we love and enjoy her. So.
Just a reminder for myself, really, to be praying for each other as parents. Mm-hmm. It can be helpful to remember others in your struggle. Other parents are struggling too, and they need encouragement and prayer. Mm-hmm.
That reminds me, Kelsey, just I've had a few friends, especially a friend, of course, but just as we had an agreement with one another that when we were having a bad day, we would also pray for that parent and or that friend. And it was ironic how when we would get together and talk, we were both having bad days.
Yeah, it's good to remember, we're not parenting alone, right? We are part of a church and we have help. This is very helpful. All right, let me keep going. Let me do the next three here, just for a few more minutes. Number five, don't fear. God is at work in you. He is willing and acting according to his own good pleasure. Trust him. And this is perhaps the hardest place to exercise our faith. Carolyn Mahaney has written that if she had to change one thing about her parenting, it's that she wouldn't be as anxious. 19th century English pastor Charles Spurgeon has a good word for us here. He says, "Children are a precious gift from God, but a great deal of anxiety accompanies them. They may be a great joy or a great bitterness to their parents. They may be filled with the Spirit of God or possessed with the spirit of evil. In all cases, the Word of God gives us the one prescription for the curing of all their ills. Bring the boy to me." Mark 9:19. Ungodly children, when they show us our own powerlessness against the depravity of their hearts, drive us to flee to the strong for strength. And this is a great blessing to us. So don't fear. Flee to the strong for strength. He is at work in us, willing and acting according to his own good pleasure. Number six, don't pretend you have it all together. Okay, again, we were made works in progress. Confess your sin and weakness to your children. Repent of your hypocrisy. Tell them you pray that God will make them better parents than you are. Pray in front of your children that God will make you a better parent. Okay? Ask them to pray for you. Many times our children and their weaknesses have prayed for me and for my work, and that's humbling. My kids still think I'm a superhero because I'm daddy, right? But it's good that they learn that I'm not. And then in light of that, number seven, don't be just or only transcendent. As Christians, we know God is both transcendent above us and immanent among us. And parents model both God's transcendence and immanence to our children. But some parents seem to only want to model only the transcendence. They live above their children in an adult world, perhaps distracted, never really listening, never really getting to know the child or seeing the world from the child's perspective. And again, one of the purposes of the family, as we've seen, is to model God. But how much is this like the God we model? He is above us, and he has become one of us. He is in heaven, and he has condescended to dwell with us. And God is at work in you. So do you enter into your children's world? Be willing to know their hearts. The gospel frees us from self-important, self-indulgent, self-centered lives. We are humbled at the cross to relate to little children. This will help us understand just a small bit of what he has done for us. I'm not even going to mention this in my sermon later, but it's just remarkable how Jesus took time to observe children playing in the streets. While all the adults were busy doing their business in the marketplace, he was able to use an illustration because he took time to observe little children at play. And he wasn't just transcendent. All right, those are my seven don'ts. I have some concluding remarks, but any comments or questions on those other three?
I
Yes?
Having teen boys, I have had to rely on my husband's wisdom and input in learning how to communicate with them. So look to your spouse, and maybe it could have been with the teen girl that I need help with eventually, but it's been really a blessing. So utilize your spouse and communicating with your children.
Mm-hmm.
I guess it can be discouraging when you can't communicate with your own child. But that's humbling, and it's a reminder of the complete reliance upon the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good application of, in a sense, number six, right? I know I can't, if my wife were to go down, I'd have a really hard time taking care of my girls. First of all, just doing their hair. I need her help. And no, that's a good reminder, right, to rely on each other's strengths and perspectives that we have, the gifts and graces. Other comments?
Approach your parenting skills with humility.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you pretty much said that in different points, but in homeschooling, there tends to be some arrogance that they're doing it right and nobody else knows quite what you do. But I think one of the more humbling things that can happen in at least homeschooler's life is one or more of your children doesn't come to Christ. You think that will be right, and may or may not come to Christ, and then you realize really all of this has been His work of grace, really, not how good I am at parenting. So seeing that earlier than later is probably helpful, but I mean, I've known obviously theologically that God saves. Jesus saves, not me. But it's hard to take when you see some of your kids rebel and ultimately turn from Christ. So, but He's the one who expends His grace, not
mm-hmm.
us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and then?
Yeah, I follow up with that. When the children were younger, before we had a rebellion child, I would think, you know, I would hear about other, I would know about other families whose children rebelled against God. And even though you know it's the grace of God that saved your child, there's still this little thing in the back of your head that says, yes, but we're homeschooling. We're on this every day. You know, we're teaching them. And, you know, that's going to make a difference. Even though you know it's the grace of God that saves your child. And it is humbling then when you have a child that chooses a different path. It's a nice way to say it. And I something for the younger families. A homeschooling mom is 24/7 with her children. There's never a break, and it's probably why. And it's the moms that feel the weight of the responsibility of the education of the child. Because dad goes away to work, he thinks about other things during the day. Mom, it's always on her mind. I can't fail my child in their education. I mean, that is such a there's pressure there because you want your child to be a successful adult, to be able to provide for themselves and raise them that way. Time away from the children is really helpful to get a good perspective, to have a relief from that pressure and those responsibilities, and to just be able to think, focus on your own spiritual place. Where are you? And have uninterrupted time in God's Word to be able to think beyond the first verse and not have the questions and the interruptions. And just to have your own worship time and just time to go do something for yourself, even if it's just go to the grocery store. To have that break, it makes you appreciate your children a little more, and it helps give you a good, better perspective. They're not as bad, especially at a grocery store when the other child, there's a child there screaming and throwing tantrums, and makes you thankful for your own children. So just keep that in mind, dads especially, that she needs that, that she needs time to for restoration and rest and a new perspective. Okay. And it doesn't necessarily have to be with you. It could be just her.
Are you saying something?
That's good. Good. Any other comments? Let me make some concluding remarks. In a conversation with the German newspaper, Amy Chua said about her book, "I would never burn the stuffed animals of my children. That was a hyperbole, an exaggeration. I have intensified many situations to clarify my position." And then she adds this confession: "We parents, including me, are all so anxious about whether we're doing the right thing. You can never know the results. It's this latent anxiety." Well, brothers and sisters, do you know this latent anxiety? Well, so does the Bible. And here is the prescription from God's word: don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then the Lord reminds us in Zephaniah 3, "The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will delight in you with singing." The most heartbroken parents I meet often are those who homeschooled their kids from start to finish. Then the kids walk away from their faith and or cut off their parents as adults. And there's a deep grief that accompanies the question, how could this be? I did everything I could. They knew the truth. The most guilt-ridden parents I meet are those who believe they didn't do enough, and now that their kids have walked away and or cut them off for their beliefs, they blame it all on themselves. The question of what if I had done more haunts them. And my heart breaks for parents in both boats. Every one of us needs to remember that we should put time and effort into discipleship, because that's what we're called to do. But there's no guarantee of specific outcomes, as if we're purchasing their faith with the currency of our efforts. Our kids' relationship with the Lord is ultimately between them and God, and nothing we do can force that or stop that. So if you were the intentional parent who did everything you could and your child walked away, rest in the peace of knowing you served the Lord and that your child's story is not yet over. If you're a parent with kids still at home and are doing everything with the utmost intentionality, continue to do so out of obedient joy while knowing you don't control outcomes. If you're a parent with deep regrets about what you could have done before your kids left home, pray for your kids and know that whatever mistakes you may have made are no match for God's ability to work sovereignly and directly through your adult child. And finally, if you're a parent with kids still at home and know you're not doing enough for their discipleship, make a decision today to change that. There's nothing more important in your parenting than leading your kids to the feet of Jesus. You can't make them hold on to him, but you can lead them there. And we should embrace that opportunity as the greatest joy of our parenting. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this study. Thank you for the wisdom in this room from those who have walk through these parenting years and now have adult children, those who are in the midst of it, those who are longing and learning. We pray that you would be at work in all of us to make us more conformed to the image of your Son, to more faithfully reflect the life we ought to live as children of God. And Lord, for those of us who are parents, to model that to our children. Help us to rest. Thank you for the invitation of the Lord Jesus to come, those who are weary and burdened, and to find our rest in him. Thank you that we have a perfect Father, that we can rest in his perfect parenthood. Help us to not only to rest, but to be faithful in all that you've given us to do. and to trust you in all things for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.